Like, I'm turning to chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians. And the last time we looked at chapter 2, ended chapter 2, where we looked from verse 17 to 20. And we considered our subject was the believers born in Christian service by the example of Apostle Paul. We learned that from him and how he felt bound to his responsibilities as an apostle to those in Thessalonica, though he was being hindered so that he couldn't execute his work as he wanted. But then he felt bound to such responsibility, and as he tells that they sought for every means available to try to get back to them so that they could accomplish the work they were not able to do for them when they left initially. And it teaches us one of the lessons that in Christian service, if we are bonded to our service for Christ, whatever capacity we serve, we will never absent ourselves lightly, as Apostle Paul taught us that. And as we as said at that time, he himself told that we should learn his examples. And he teaches that the Lord Jesus Christ brought him as our pattern for church life and for order of church and everything. So whatever his life was in the ministry should be a life which every believer must emulate, as he himself said that as he also learns of Christ. So his intense desire for them shows how, if we are also genuine and sincere for our service of Christ, our desires and our bond to the service of Christ. And we wouldn't just absent ourselves like yourself. It is a serious case, and we have to. So tonight we will consider from chapter 3. We have now come to chapter 3, and our subject is appointed to afflictions. Appointment to afflictions. And you know, afflictions are some of the means the Lord uses to perfect and also refine believers. And this study, if you want to, if you know that we are doing this chapter, we can look at this from the Old Testament, how the Lord himself says he appoints afflictions to refine his children, to perfect us. So, it's of the Lord's appointment. So long as we live in this body of sin, so long as, and as we know that even when we become believers, there is still body of sin with us. Our own nature is still with us. Still captured and weakened. And yes, we are still in this, as we are in this body, we have this body sin with us. And afflictions are necessary for the child of heaven in this evil world. You know, Titus says this evil world. This world is evil by the culture, by the opinions, by the views which are against what scripture teaches. It's evil, and many and majority of the world are evil too, because few indeed are the new Christians who really know the Lord. So we need afflictions to correct us, to straighten us, because sometimes we are so conformed to the things of the world. And as children of heaven, God wants us to be conformed to heavenly character, heavenly way. So he will bring in afflictions to jot us up, to correct us, so that every genuine believer must not be afraid of trouble, sufferings, and afflictions in life. When it comes, we will ask for grace to be able to endure. And the purpose for which the Lord has sent them, we pray that it really work in our lives. Sometimes we try to swerve afflictions, and that makes our troubles bigger. That makes our troubles bigger. So better we receive them. It can come through, a lot of different things. So, whichever way it comes, let us seek grace to be able to endure. Because, as I said, it's one of the popular teachings of Scripture that believers must always be reminded of. If ever people teach the gospel to people, and never telling them that Christianity comes with suffering, it's a half gospel. Because if we would like to live as Christians in this world, the persecutions, it can come directly or indirectly from family, from work colleagues, wherever it is, even sometimes even in churches, because you know that not everyone even in a church is born again. Some can even become members, but truly they may not have been truly be converted. So I mean, it can come from anywhere. You know, Apostle Paul himself suffered from even his own false brethren. He tells us that some of his troubles came from false brethren in the church. So it can come from anywhere. So we should expect them as if we are one of those who have been saved, who have known the forgiveness of sin, whose hearts have been changed. Afflictions are there for us. So in this chapter, Apostle Paul began by informing the Thessalonian believers that he sent Timothy to them for the purpose of making them strong in the faith, so that affliction do not shake them of their confidence in the Lord. May not shake them, the confidence they have in the Lord, they can be able to be stable. And you know that this was one of his troubles, his anxiety, his how he was concerned to able to go and meet them, because they were suffering persecution, and many of them may not have really been believed properly, though they may be with the church and they may depart from the faith. But he says that he sent him to them to be able to help them and to make them strong in the faith. So verse 1 says, "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone," and add verse 2, "and sent Timotheus, our brother, a minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith." So here he shows how he could not wait any longer, being absent from them. So he said, "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear." His impatience is not for food or for dressing. It was for not being able to be there with them and to try to help them as the minister, as apostle. So his worst hint of impatience is, "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear." When people, we say this in normal life, something that we cannot continue to be patient with. But in his case, he cannot be there in his spirit, not being there with them while they are suffering. So you know that Apostle Paul was again persecuted at Berea, because as we learned it the other time, when he was persecuted at Thessalonica, the believers sent him to Berea. And from there, they also they persecuted him. And they also, the believers sent him from there to Athens. And at Athens, he stayed for some time. We don't know how long Apostle Paul stayed in Athens. But while he was waiting for Silas and Timothy, he was still waiting for the opportunity to return. And then he tells us here that when he could no longer forbear, when the opportunity was not coming, when we thought it was going to be left at Athens. And I'm sure we are not told that, what do you call it, Silas and Timothy came to meet him there, but it is implied that they came to meet him, because when we could no longer forbear, but it's not recorded for us, but at least, that's what he's trying to tell us. We thought it good to be left at Athens alone and sent Timotheus. So after waiting on countless occasions at Athens, they saw it good that it was proper and appropriate to send Timothy unto the believers instead. And my personal observation on this is that I'm sure they realized that the persecutors may not be so much concerned with Timothy, because it was Apostle Paul that they were after. I remember when he was persecuted, he left them behind. So, I mean, they were after Apostle Paul himself. So, I'm sure the plan was that they would not really realize the work that Timothy was coming to do. They may think, "Oh, for him, he's maybe Apostle Paul is the main one, the main person they wanted." So, Apostle Paul realized that the same work can be accomplished by Timothy. So, he sent him to go there and help them. And it's one of the lessons that tells us that the gospel ministry is not for any one individual person in the church or wherever it is. Other responsibilities might be apportioned to others if they are qualified for them. And this is what Apostle Paul did here. He sent Timothy, who could also do the same work, who could also accomplish the same work that he was willing to go and do for them. He sent Timothy for that purpose. So he said that we thought it good to be left at Athens alone and sent Timotheus. Timotheus, our brother, a minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ.
Yes, we see that he gave his qualifications. He didn't send any ordinary brother. I say what? Do a brother, but a minister of God and a fellow laborer in the gospel. A brother, meaning a brother in Christ, being born again by the same Spirit, and who is concerned for the things of Christ, like Apostle Paul himself. A minister of God, that is a servant of God, as Timothy was a pastor and also an evangelist. A pastor and also an evangelist. And before I move on, you know that there are some people, some churches who think that in the New Testament, as the New Testament teaches the priesthood of all believers, and we know, we Baptists, we believe that, and it's teaching of Scripture, priesthood of all believers. So by that, all believers are servants of God. We all serve the Lord. We are all priests, the priesthood of believers. So some have gone further to think that so long as the role of we are all servants, then the role of pastors and deacons must be apportioned among every member. Anyone, everyone. There are churches like that. I think there's Philadelphia. I've forgotten the name. So that there shouldn't be particular persons for particular duties. I mean, when we come, everybody can be appointed to do it at a particular time. No, but that is not what the Bible teaches. It is contrary to the New Testament teaching and order. There are specific instructions on how elders and deacons must be appointed in the church, and their work are also specified for us in the church. And the order is for the church, and that is how it ought to be. So anyone diverting from this is doing against what Scripture teaches. Like some people saying that all able people can be appointed for anywhere, but no, the Lord Himself prepares people and works in that they are appointed to serve in His church. So Apostle Paul was sending not an any other Christian brother, but what, a minister of God. He gave us his the minister. The word that was translated minister sometimes is the same word that deacon. But there's, when he refers to a work as a deacon itself, there's a particular word there. But this one always refers to minister of the word, those who preaches, pastors and teachers of the word. So the minister here is about someone who is a preacher, not a pastor. A preacher of the word. So he gave this qualification. He added this, our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. So you see, he also goes on with the qualification. That is a co-worker with Apostle Paul in the gospel preaching. Timothy himself was a preacher like Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul was an apostle, which apostle, we know that in the early church was a particular office in the church, which they are no more there. Their works are being used by us as churches. But then he said, a fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, that is what? He was co-preacher with Apostle Paul. So he realized how he could trust that Timothy could go there and do the same work. And you know, Apostle Paul himself spoke about the how God appoints and also enable ministers for his work. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 5 to 6, he says that, but our sufficiency is of God who also has made us able ministers of the New Testament, able ministers of the New Testament. So God himself in his own way appoints and prepare gifts people for such work. And Apostle Paul realized that Timothy can do the same thing that he could do for the Thessalonians. So in saying all this about Timothy, he's just telling the Thessalonians to have confidence in Timothy. Probably they may think, well, the apostle couldn't come. And now then they may be discouraged, and then they wouldn't even cooperate with Timothy. But I said, no, this is a person who is an able minister. He's a fellow laborer in the gospel. He's a minister of God. God himself appointed Timothy as he appointed me as an apostle. That's what he's telling them. So that you don't only look at me, but you look at anyone that God has appointed. So that they can have that confidence that he's able to accomplish the same work for them. And what was his work? To establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. Establish you and comfort you concerning your faith. So Timothy's task was to establish, that is to make them firm and unshakable in the truth of the gospel. We may have the truths, we may know them, but to be able to embrace them and to make them our principles of life, say another thing. You see, to make the truth that we can be Christian, but to make the truth of the gospel as our principle of life, it's another thing. It needs so much effort by the help of the Spirit to be able to do so. So he says he's sending him to establish them, and also to comfort you concerning your faith. Here the comforting is to exhort them about the privileges of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Their faith was in the Lord Jesus Christ. Their faith was in the gospel. So to comfort them is to encourage them about the privileges of being in Christ, so that in times of suffering they will look at their salvation. You know, there's a hymn writer who said that after he spoke about his troubles and said that despite all his troubles, his heart is comforted in the fact that his sins are forgiven him. I think it was Fanny Crosby who said that, and that suits her condition. That suits her heart. That makes her joyful in the fact that despite suffering, God has no judgment against him. His punishments have been taken by the Lord. So they were supposed. What we need as believers to be established in the faith and be comforted in it and to grow in it. So we also exhort them about the privileges of faith in Lord Jesus Christ, and to encourage them about the faithfulness of the Lord. Not only to encourage them, about the faith in Lord Jesus Christ, but to let them realize how God is faithful, even in sufferings. You know that there's one thing to think God is faithful when things are okay, and another thing to think God is faithful when things are not right. It affects every one of us. No matter how strong we are, at a point in time, you realize when there are troubles, if you don't take it, begin to ask yourself questions. But when things are okay, it's easier for you to trust that God is faithful by supplying your needs. But when troubles come, to take it that God is faithful sometimes, or it takes faith in the Lord himself to be able to do that. So he said that he's sending him to establish them, to comfort them concerning their faith, so that he will encourage them about God's unfaithfulness. God is a faithful God. Whatever he has promised, he will to fulfill. And also that God gives grace enough for every trial. These are the things. If you encourage them by many, but these are the things. That though their trials will be difficult, God will give grace. And that is to each and every one of us. And this is a comfort to us, that when I am in a difficulty, when I'm in trials, though it may endure for a long time, but a Christian have grace. There's so much strength from the Spirit. When we pray, the Lord will strengthen us. He will give us strength beyond our own physical strength. And you will see how much we can endure. If you read the history of Christians that suffered persecutions, sometimes you ask yourself, how were they able to go through? I realize that what the Bible says is ever true, that God gives grace enough for every trial. And that is what he does. So that if we are genuine also, if it's our turn to suffer, and we give ourselves to him, he will give us the same grace. So what happens to others we read in scripture, and the history of others, it can also be ours also. So you see, but it comes to us when we ourselves are established in the faith, and then we can also have this comfort that comes from the faith. So there are two things. If people are not established in the faith, it will be difficult to comfort them in the faith. If people are not resting in the Lord Jesus Christ and living in him each and every day, if you comfort them to submit to suffering, it will be difficult. You see, so we need to be established first, to be unshakable, to hold the truth that we have embraced if we are saved, so that we can also draw the comfort that comes to us through such a stand in the Lord. So in summary, he was to direct them to the joy and peace in believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. The joy and peace in believing. The joy and peace. That is all that we need. That as we have, if we have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, he has forgiven us. Whatever comes in our way, that our heart will be calm. And that we have that delight that we are not, to chance. We are not left to just to disappointment, but God's almighty hand is directing each and every affair. It's a great thing to think that in times of suffering. Okay, so we realize that to be established and comforted in the faith, it's what makes mature and courageous Christians. If we are established and we can draw comfort from our faith in Lord Jesus Christ, then we are growing. It shows our maturity. It shows how in Christ we are strong. And this comes by practicing what we believe. You know, if we don't practice what we believe, we may talk about them. When troubles come, it will dash us from all that we think we believe. And this, to be able to be established and comforted, it demands humility and lowliness of mind. It demands us to prime ourselves that we want to bring our wills in submission to Christ. If this state of mind is not there, we can never be fixed in the faith. We can never practice what we learn. Because each portion of the scriptures, the truth of God we learn, mostly works against our own wills. It works against what we desire, what we want to be. Our ambition and hopes often go against what God wants us to be. So it takes what? Humility and lowliness of mind. That's why Apostle Paul often says, the believer should be in loneliness, have loneliness of mind. Humility. So that we can submit ourselves to what the Lord demands us to be. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, Peter spoke about the blessings God has bestowed on believers in Christ when he gave his spirit to dwell in us. And from there, he also enumerated the graces that must be strived apart from the faith. That whatever the spirit has been given to us, and that we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we have been made partakers of the divine nature, enjoying the indwelling of the Spirit. And then he went on, in order to be assured of this blessing that we have, we have to increase in this thing: virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. So you see, we cannot just say, oh yes, we are very strong in faith, when the other parts, the graces which will assure us, we neglect them. And Peter deals much on that. He draws much on that. And in the same chapter, Second Peter chapter 1, verse 10, he said, look at what he said. Wherefore, the writer, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. This is being established in the faith, your calling and election sure. For if ye do this thing, ye shall never fail. If you increase in these graces, in addition to your faith, you will never lack anything. You will never fail. You never feel the grace of God. And also the same chapter, verse 12, it says that, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth, the truth of the gospel. So you see, we need to be established and to grow in it. It's not that today I'm established and that's so. No. Our establishment in the faith is by each and every day. If you don't take time, at a point you lose it. And we need to come back again. But sometimes we deceive ourselves because we have the knowledge in our mind. And our spiritual strength is not really strong as it ought to be. But because we have the knowledge in our mind, we think ourselves strong. But no. If we really examine ourselves, or elsewhere, he said that, examine yourself, whether you be in the faith. Not that we are not Christians. Whether you are walking in the faith. You are living in the faith. It's not that you have not trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, but are you living by faith, living by the principles of Scripture? My thoughts, my actions, my behavior, is it being directed by the principles of Scripture? That is what it is. Am I being regulated with my dealings with people by the truth of Scripture, not my own opinion? Many people are Christians, but when they come to other matters, they think that, okay, well, I might use my own thinking and my own opinions. No. If we are established in the present truth, then we have to be sure, we have to walk according to the truth. And then we'll be established and we'll be comforted. So it comes hand in hand. So Timothy was sent to help the Thessalonians believers in these things. So when you say that you establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, it's a lot. There are so many things that not just they should know, they should really taste it by practicing. And it should be continued so that they will really draw the comfort. If we are not comforted concerning the faith, it will be difficult to continue to trust in the Lord. So that it will become like a difficult thing to do. But if we are able to draw comfort from the truth and dwell on it, then our fixedness will be strong. It will continue. So that is what he is trying to say. And Timothy was sent to do this because he himself has experienced these things as a Christian and also as a minister of God. Timothy himself was a Christian who has felt it. He has walked with Apostle Paul for some years. He has knew how they have suffered persecution, and yet they are trusting the Lord, that the Lord never disappointed them. If we read Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians, how he recounted the many things they suffered, hunger, perils of sea, robbery, beatings, whatever. Back then, he narrated all, but he said that it was God who kept them. And Timothy might be with him in many of these situations. So Timothy knew how it is to comfort others. Not only to, he knows it in his mind, he has built an apostle. And Apostle Paul knew that he can do that. So you see, if we ourselves want to be helpers to others, may we give ourselves to taste the practical application of the truth we learn. So that as we grow in them, we test, I mean, it's not that we test the Lord, we put the truth in practice. And we pray the Lord will help us. And the more we get fixed in them, when we are advising people concerning the things of our spiritual life, we're able to speak a lot and be able to encourage them. And if we are mature Christians, we ought to have that. If we have been saved for so many years, we ought to have that. And something we have to strive at. It doesn't come all of a sudden by, like, we are there. No, it comes by our own strivings to be able to maintain our stand with the Lord. And may the Lord help us to be able to be in that position whereby we will be able to encourage others also who may be in such situations, so that as Timothy did, not only as a minister but as a Christian, we can also be helpers to others in the faith. And it really helps the cause of Christ, and the church also will be benefited by that. So verse 3, that he sent him to do this, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourself know that we are appointed thereunto. That no man should be moved by these afflictions, that is, now should be surprised or be shaken by these persecutions. You know that Apostle Paul knew the dangers that the believers were facing in Thessalonica. He knew the dangers because he himself had to be rushed out of Thessalonica. They received the gospel in the midst of persecution. And Apostle Paul knew that as new converts, their faith is not strong. It's true. I mean, no matter how it is, a new convert, his faith is not strong because there are so many things to learn. He knew their faith. And that they may be easier prey for the devil's doubt, fears, and discouragement in persecution. The devil can, because he knew that these were not strong in Christ, is willing to come to such and to put fears and doubt in them by these persecutions, for them to realize, oh, they have really believed the Lord Jesus Christ for vain. Why am I suffering? Yes, I have believed the Lord Jesus Christ and all that. No, but he tells them that no one should be moved by this affliction. And he added, for yourself know that we are appointed thereunto. Why they should not be surprised by this persecution was because believers are appointed to this, to sufferings. That we are liable to suffer. That is what it means. So that when it comes to them, they shouldn't be surprised. Meaning that believers in Christ, he says, also must suffer for his sake. So they should be aware of that, and that they should prime themselves that this persecution were to come because they are in Christ. So they shouldn't be surprised. And that thing shouldn't shake their faith. But the devil is able to use to shake people who think that believing in Christ, things should be easier. No. He said that no one should be moved, may be shaken by this, because you know that we are appointed thereunto. So add verse 4, for verily when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye knew. When as the believers embrace the gospel, Apostle Paul is telling us that he told them. You see that, as I said before, that if ever we are being taught the gospel, and that we have never been told that suffering is part of it, it's a half gospel, because it goes hand in hand. Christ himself told the disciples that they will suffer. And if we ever tell people about the gospel of Christ, or people tell us, and they don't add this part, it's a half gospel. It makes people to believe in a gospel that do not prime them for suffering. And sufferings will take them by surprise. So I say that, for when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation by the apostles themselves and the Christians at large. Even as it came to pass, and you know, they've already suffered them, and they knew that, they tell them. So we see that Christians' appointment to sufferings was promised by the Lord himself. So Apostle Paul was just exhorting them about the teachings of Christ. He was not just telling them something that just came to his mind. What Christ has said. In John 16:33, look at what Christ himself told the apostles, the disciples. There are these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, pressure, whatever, affliction, troubles, whatever. by view of which I have overcome the world. When he told them he was going to depart, and that he's going to pray a place for them in heaven, and I mean he's going to send a comforter, he realized that they were not happy because our Lord is departing. But they didn't know the power of the Spirit then. So, but he told them that in him, if they fix themselves in him, if they trust in him, if they continue to exist, though he's not there to be seen at face to face, but if they should trust in him still, despite persecutions of the world, they will have his peace. That's what he says. So that we also, we have not seen Christ, but if we have faith in him, and we believe that he's our Savior, and he saves us from sin, we have that peace. That's what the troubles of life. So you see, first of all, we're just telling them what Christ has taught the apostles, and that we have to suffer. Apostle Paul taught this to the churches in Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. And in Acts 14:22, we are told, when they went back again to visit the churches they have planted, he said that, and confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue their faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Confirming them, the souls of them, and exhorting them in what? In the faith. About what? The suffering that we have to suffer. In whichever form, as I said, it can be in any form, which the early Christians had, yes, and in the time of the great persecution, people had, yes. We also may have ours. We also may have ours. And it's there for every Christian. And also, I church at Philippi, in Philippians 1:9, it says that, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. So the Christian is to suffer for Christ. That's what it means. If we give ourselves, see, sometimes we suffer as Christians, not for the sake of Christ, yet we may be Christians. And always we may say that, we have to say, because sometimes by our own sins and mistakes, we may suffer. That is another thing. Well, if we pray, God will help us. The Lord will grant grace. But for his service, and for dedication to what he has commanded, if we suffer, we are suffering for his sake. If we are dedicating ourselves to serving and difficulty comes, that is what we are talking about. It's not that, well, I'm a Christian, well, I don't care about the things of Christ and I'm suffering for Christ. No, we are not suffering for Christ. But if I have dedicated myself to the things of his service and his commands and his example I'm following, I want to do that because he has said and he has demanded of us as a church, as we suffer, we are suffering for him. Because he has promised that we will suffer in that sense. And that is how it is. So we should be careful sometimes how we suffer. Sometimes we suffer some illnesses for our own neglect or something. And the Christian may say, well, I'm suffering as Christian. Well, we are suffering, but that is not what we are talking about, the persecutions of the cross of Christ. That is not. But we have Christians that have their hands chopped off in area, they work for as missionaries. That's suffering for Christ. I remember one missionary who came and I think through one of the TV, he had his fingers cut off by a machine. He was a missionary. He was not, here for business, for a personal gain. It's suffering for Christ. We may also get our hands cut for our personal gain, whatever. That's a different matter. So we should have to draw the line. Where are we suffering? Where did the suffering come from? Is our commitment to the things of Christ, or to the commitments of our own things that we are suffering for? So we have to set the lines so that we don't just say, well, I'm suffering, I'm a Christian, I have to say, no. There are many suffering we bring to ourselves by our own decisions, by our own pursuits, by our own neglect. Those things are there in which the Lord helping us to be able to get out of them. But then, that's different. But all that he's saying is that, as he said, to be warned is to be forearmed. So that when we are warned about the suffering of Christ, so that when we undertake anything for Christ and it comes, we are already warned. So though we will feel the pain and sometimes become troubled, but we are already warned. And we are able to prepare for that. Prime ourselves for such. So that believers must be aware of this Lord and be prepared in our minds. How we comfortably like to speak about our blessings in Christ, his protection, his care, and his love for us, but how less we think of this Lord of suffering. We don't want to talk about it, but it is our way, which is good that at any time we are able to bring in mind, we are able to think about it. But this thought is not common in our modern Christianity. Our modern Christianity is much of the other part of the promises where the Lord provides for us. There's this secular song, they call it a gospel, but that Jesus takes the wheel, those kind of songs, as if I'm suffering and I just came to, as if Christianity is just like, I don't know how to describe it. But it's not like that. And people classify that kind of song as Christian song. I don't know. And there's that hymn, that song, He Raised Me Up. If you read the whole lyric, you don't know if there's no God in it, there's no doctrine, it's all just by you. A Muslim can sing and be okay. You raise me up when I'm blah, blah, blah. But they say it's a God, and it's a Christian song. I mean, it's not a Christian song. It's such a like self-motivated songs, and people, that's not Christian, I mean, Christian songs, you see. And these are the ideas people have about Christianity. That when I'm weak and down then and troubled about my life situation, and that He raises me up and I become strong and live and to pursue money and pursue wellness. No, that's not the thing we are talking about here. We are talking about really Christian suffering for the cause of Christ. So I'll go to verse 5. So he continued, "For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent you know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain." So Apostle Paul expresses how anxious he has been, still repeating from verse 1 what he said about their special welfare, the Thessalonians, and like an absent father to his children. To say, "For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent Timothy to know your faith, because they were liable to persecution." So he sent him to know their faith. He said, "And my anxiety for some," and I'm sure, you see, Apostle spoke generally about them, but I'm sure he knew that, I mean, whoever is truly saved in Christ can never fall away, and that we are sure of. But I'm sure he knew there were some who also believed that you were not sure of, that people, if their faith were genuine. Because it's not that all the Thessalonians, he was anxious that they were all with. I'm sure he knew that there were some who were really genuine, but there were some maybe who also came, who were having interest. But then he did not stay long to see how they, if they have genuinely been fixed in the faith. So for this person, I could no longer forbear. I sent Timothy to know your faith. Some may have genuine faith, but then collectively, they want to know what has happened. And I sent to know, as if because he has said in verse 1, that when we could no longer forbear, he said that when I could no longer. Surely, Silas and Timothy will have the same intention to, do the same thing. But it seemed that Apostle Paul was the one who initiated. He was the one who was so much pressed, so that he said, "I sent Timothy to know your faith." And he said, "But lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain." Does it mean that they will have lost faith in Christ and they will have not be Christians again? No. As I said, that we should have that mind that some among them may have been genuinely saved, but some may not have been strong, truly saved. So, a Satan is able to, when people are willing to come to Christ, able to divert their attention. And then, remember the parable of the sower. Some of the seed fell in the heart that embraced it with joy. But when troubles came, what happened to them? They lost it. So, when he says that, we should know what he's trying to say. But there's others who genuinely were saved, which they never lost. So he said that, "Lest some, by some means, the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain." You know that the tempter is Satan. He always the one who tempts us to deviate from our trust in the Lord. So Satan has many means to discourage people from the faith. Satan is very crafty. He has so many ways to dissuade people not to trust in the truth. He has so many ways, and we don't have time to go into maybe some other time. But Satan has so many ways to dissuade people. He can bring persecution to his state. He can even let people, false teachers, to come in to undo what apostles have done. You know that apostles was always speaking against these false teachers. In Galatians, even he told them who have bewitched them to not to continue the faith they ever held when he was there. Because these false teachers have come to tell them that they have to embrace Judaism before their faith will be strong. So the devil has so many means to bring people's faith into doubt and fear. So Apostle Paul is truly, saying that which is very, very true. So he was anxious about some who are not yet grounded in the faith, that we may say, who may have been attempted to abandon the faith. True and genuine Christians will never abandon the faith. Yes, they may have their difficulty and trouble, they will always stand firm. Even if they believe today, they will continue to believe forever. But if those who have not genuinely trusted and are shaky, they are liable to devil's obstruction. So we are coming to a conclusion. Let's realize that Satan often seeks to tempt people when in affliction to doubt about God's promises. That's the first attack. Because in afflictions, the believer's anchor is the promises, what God has said, and where their faith must hold on to. But he likes to tempt people to doubt God's promises. And when he's able to do that, and as we know, faith is the ground, the promises are the grounds of faith. So if he's able to make us to doubt the promises, then where will our faith hold? Our faith will not stand. So doubt and fear weaken the believer's faith and also destroys that of the seeker. The believer's faith could be shaken, can be weakened by Satan's trouble, but the seeker who is here to trust, maybe he has been sensible of his sin, he has been sensible of his sins, and then he wants to now pursue the Lord. He will put a hindrance in the seeker's, he could put a hindrance in the seeker's way, maybe worldly, pursue worldly ambition, money, or pursue some kind of a sinful lifestyle which may delight him more than the things of Christ. And then the seeker will abandon any beginning of faith in the Lord. But the believer's faith can be shaken, can be weakened, and we have to be careful with that. As we also know, faith in Christ, the foundation from which all graces spring from. And if it is shaken, spiritual life is weakened. If my faith is from faith that all the graces, the strength we can have come from. So if faith is shaken, then our spiritual life is shaken. We are not strong. We are weakened in our spiritual life. And also, we also know that faith is a gift of grace derived by conversion, so that every genuine believer have faith in the Lord, genuine faith in the Lord, and this faith must increase from Christ. If you want to grow in faith, you have to draw it from Him. You have to grow our attachment to Him, and the more we grow from Him, the more our faith also strengthens. And also applying all the scriptural guidance for faith. I mean, Ephesians chapter 6, the spiritual armor, how we can stand against the wiles of Satan, and all the other help, prayer, we should pray so that we don't enter into temptation, the word itself, their word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. So there are so many helps in scripture, so that if a believer applies these things to himself, you will never be barren, as Apostle Peter said, that you will never fail if you're able to do these things. So may the Lord help us to be strengthened in these things. But as I said before, the most important thing is that the Lord, He said, keep the faith of those who are sincerely believing Him. It doesn't matter if it's just today. If it's genuine in Him, He will keep it. So it's not only us trusting in Him, He keeps our faith. Because if He doesn't keep our faith, whatever we try to hold on to Him, we'll fail. Look at what He told Peter when He said that Peter will be tempted. In Luke 22:32, He said that, and the Lord said to Simon, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan had the desire to have you that he may sift you as wheat. See, so that he will shake him from his faith. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Satan, the Lord, Peter didn't know. The Lord, Jesus, is all knowing. He's God. He knows that Satan has wanted to. But so he protects the faith of his people. So that whenever we are troubled, we go to him. God, he protects us. He will make sure that if faith is genuine in him, it will never stand. It will never fall. But if our faith is not as it is in him, it will definitely come to a stand and fall. But and let us also remember, it is interesting that as God appoints affliction to perfect believers' faith, Satan also uses them to destroy faith. You see, God appoints affliction to refine and to straighten our life as Christians. Satan uses the same thing to draw us from him. So you see, Satan is very crafty. The very thing that is good for us, the very thing that he takes to work against us. So may the Lord help us so that we'll be wise and as we have learned, to be established in the faith, so that also that we can be encouraged in the faith and to be strong in it, so that we also have the mind that our afflictions are appointed for us, and that whenever they come, You only see grace to be able to endure. So the Lord will give us the joy of it, and that while we live in this world, the Lord will help us to walk through in our Christian life. May the Lord help us, and let us have more understanding on these things further.